chapter 4. As we today find ourselves studying the third part of a three-part series I've entitled Slaying Your Goliaths. In our first part, we identified the enemy's strategy. In our second part, we discovered how to have the victory. And today, in our third and final part, we discover a secret for supernatural strength. Let me add, if you've joined us here for today for the first time and have come without Bible in hand, the ushers and deacons are making their way up and down the aisles. All we ask you to do is lift your hand, and we'll see that you get a Bible to follow along with us. Once again, that's Luke's Gospel, the fourth chapter. But as always, before our study, let's together once again go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. Father, You exhort us in Your Word that if we will humble ourselves, pray, seek Your face, and turn from our wicked ways, that You will hear from heaven, You'll forgive us our sins, and You will heal our land. Well, Your church, even now, has positioned itself in prayer. We're asking, Lord, heal our land, and do so by healing our life. Change us, transform us. May we be for You all that You want us to be. Not lagging behind. Not straying off the straight and narrow. But today, on the path that we know ends in eternity, when we hear those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into Your Father's happiness." This is our prayer. Answer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I ate too much. We all did. And we all do. It's a Thanksgiving tradition. We gather as family and we find our fill of food, fellowship, and football. Yes. One day a year, we set aside, we stuff our stomachs to the point of pain, and then we ache all afternoon. Where are the Tums? Now, if that was true, it wouldn't be a problem. But the problem, listen carefully, it's not one day a year that we stuff our stomachs to the point of pain. No. In fact, the problem for some of pigging out, it's become a regular routine. Wait a minute, Pastor Bob. I brought a friend today. I didn't know you were going to talk about that. I'm not your doctor. And so from a physical perspective, I won't touch that. But I'm your pastor. So from a spiritual perspective, can we talk not about the overconsumption of food, but the overindulgence in everything? We live in a land of luxury. And here, I'm sad to say that too often, listen, as we continue to send signals from our body to our brain, what I want is what I'll have. This is what I want, so this is what I'll have. No, you're making a mistake, man. For you'll discover shortly that you're slowly eroding, you're deteriorating, you're degenerating your ability to, listen, if there is no self-denial, if there is no self-sacrifice, if there is no self-discipline, then there'll also not be any self-control. And what will happen in your life, sadly again, as we watch, you'll follow this pattern. After a while, it's your body that dictates everything you do. You see, every person here is a three-part person. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And each one's at war with the other. D.L. Moody put it this way, "I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man I've met." It's true. And I have more trouble with Bob Coy than any other man I've met. Why? Well, it's the war within. My body says, Bob, you want this? Have it. My emotions say, Bob, you feel this way? Express it. And my spirit says, Bob, you ought to behave this way? Now do it. There's a war on the inside. And for 20 plus years of my life, my body told my soul and my spirit what it would do next. Bob wants something to eat? Bob gets something to eat. Bob wants to see something? Bob sees something. Bob wants to feel away? Bob feels away. Then suddenly, as I allowed Christ to come, rule and reign, well, then suddenly the spirit had strength over the body and the soul. Now the spirit could say, no, no, it's not time to eat. No, it's not time to feel that way. No. And yet, even as a believer, I can easily find myself falling back into the pattern, the paradigm of allowing my body again to dictate what I do. I don't want to make that mistake. Why? Well, look at this world we're living in. Look at the physical sins. Look at the emotional sins. Look at the spiritual sins or the moral sins and the ethics sins. I mean, look, you see it. When it comes to physical sins, how many people do you know in some area there's an addiction? It's abusive behavior. They can't control their body. How about when it comes to moving from addictions to anxieties and attitudes where we see that somebody actually in a way of emotion, well, all the time they're fearful, all the time they're angry, all the time they're crying, all the time they're moody. My friend, that, according to the scripture, is sin. And if it's not sins of the physical, if it's not sins of the emotional, again, what about some of those ethical sins? What about some of those moral sins? What about always being late? And so often being late that you're really not promotable anymore because nobody can really count on you. Well, you see that as something insignificant, and God's word calls it sin. Now, if at this point I have arrested your attention, say, okay, I'm with you. All right, I understand. There's things that control me. My spirit's not in control. Man, what do I do? What should I do? Well, take joy in knowing this. The Bible has a solution. It has a prescription, a cure, a remedy. Listen carefully. Here it is. You ready? The Bible asks you to fast. Fast? Fast? Hold on a second here, Bob. Couple of months ago, you taught on tithing, and I gave you some money, okay? And then it wasn't too long ago, you taught in relationships. I say goodbye to my girlfriend. I'm glad I did. But now, fasting. You're going to break me of my daily bread? Man, listen, this is way too serious. No, wait. Don't be overcome by anxiety at the point and possibility of saying goodbye to some food. Why? Well, when you take the time to study God's word from Genesis to Revelation, you'll discover that the great men of faith took the time to fast. Listen to the list. It includes Moses, David, Nehemiah, Esther, Ezra, Paul, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Joel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The list goes on. And if you're moving from the scripture, watching this world, hey, Calvin, Luther, Knox, Wesley, the list goes on. And if that's not enough, consider Christ. Christ Jesus. He fasted. Jesus fasted. Now, if Jesus fasted, certainly he would be for you and for me an example, an exhortation. How to find supernatural strength at a time of temptation? Luke chapter 4, come with me, starting in verse 1, we read, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they'd ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give to you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me. I'll give it to whomever I wish. Any rock star, I'll give it to him. Any powerful athlete that wants to take glory to himself, I can give it to whomever I wish.'" That's my little addition. Hope you don't mind. Moving further. "Therefore, if you'll worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it's written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'You shall give charge of his angels over you,'" or pardon me, "he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Now watch verse 13 if you've got a highlighter handy. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time." Your attention, please. What? Every temptation. Yeah, listen carefully. In Satan's old bag of tricks, you got to know, he's only got a few lucky lures. The first one he likes to throw in our direction. Hey, watch this one. Here comes. And as he casts your direction, his first favorite device of destruction is the lure of pride. Pride. That's what you see in verse 3. Look at it. "The devil said to him, 'If you're the Son of God,'" wait a second. I can solve this right away. I'll prove to you I'm the Son of God. Watch this. Not only am I going to turn a stone into bread, I'm going to turn this stone into roast chicken. Well, I can show. He doesn't do that. He doesn't behave that way. Why? Listen carefully. There's nothing sinful about bread. There's nothing sinful about being hungry. So what is the temptation? The temptation, my friend, is pride. Moving outside God's timetable and saying to self, "I deserve it now." And that happens to be the strategy of Satan in the lives of a lot of single folk. Listen, God wants you to enjoy the physical relationship with the love of your life. But God says, while you're single, you got to wait. I want to wait till you're married. I want to wait till you're ready for that commitment. I want to wait till you're ready to stand before the congregation of God and declare your promise and pledge that says, "I promise with your help, God, to love her faithfully, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to serve you as Christ, as you command me." I want to wait till that happens. Otherwise, you don't deserve her. If you can't do that, I don't want you to go near her. What's that? "Bob, I've got needs. Bob, you don't understand. I'm at the prime of my life." God says, hey, I understand all that, but I'm just asking you to wait. Wait. Oh, man, God's withholding from me. That's the lure. That's the same lure he used back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. He shines the fruit Eve's direction, and she has the impression, listen, God's holding something back. Yeah. The enemy says, you know, if you ate this, you'd be wise. You'd be knowledgeable. God doesn't really want you wise and knowledgeable. He's holding back from you. Same thing he says to you as a single saint. God's holding back from me. Oh, you could be having a great time right now. They're on the dance floor. Oh, man, boogie down. See, wait a second. I remember boogieing for a lot of years. It never satisfied. Why do I suddenly find myself tempted again? Why? Because here comes the lure of pride. Come on, come on. You know where to go. You know where to find the girls. Come on, come on, come on. Now! Be careful. Why? The sin of pride. The sin of pride. That's that lure that not only caught Eve off guard, but it also caught Esau off guard. Esau. He was willing to sell his birthright for a pottage of stew right now. I want it now. I don't care about the birthright. I want this right now. I want it now. I want it now. That's the problem. Too oftentimes in life, God does want to bless us, but it's when he blesses us. Are we going to learn stewardship? Are we going to learn saving? Are we going to learn thrifty spending? Is there anything like that in our life? If not, well, then he'll get us not only with the first lucky lure, but he'll get us with the second as well. Look at verse 6. We move from the pride of provision to the pressure of possession. Verse 6, the devil said to him, "All authority I give to you, all their glory, it's been delivered to me, whatever you wish. Hey, I'll give you the whole basket. You want the world? I got the world. I give it all to you. Do you want every bauble? Do you want every item? Do you want every object? It's yours. Do you want it? Do you want it? You can have it now." Now, this is a strange thing there, Satan. It all belongs to me. In fact, I'll have it soon. But right now, planet Earth, as a deed, well, I admit right now, you're the prince of the air. Right now, you're the god of this age. But it'll be a short time, pal. I'll take the cross. I'll suffer and die. I'll rise from the dead. And again, all mine. I just got to do the cross. What is the offer here? The offer is here, possession, no cross. Come on, come on, come on. You can get it now. You can get it right now. Whatever it is, you can get it right now. Have you ever had that spirit of I need it now come upon you? Girls? You're walking down the mall. You see that dress. Hey, I want it now. And look, it's on sale. Something special about a sales tag. Doesn't it just lure us all the more? And it's on sale. It's almost like that final blow, you know? And it's on sale now, now, now. Well, I really can't afford it now. Oh, but you've got some friends. What do you mean I've got friends? Well, if you can't afford it, you've got friends. MasterCard, Visa, American Express. They're all friends just waiting to help you in your next purchase. And isn't that ironic, Christian, that Thanksgiving falls on a Thursday and the next day is the busiest shopping day in the entire year? I mean, think about the irony in this. On Thanksgiving, we all gather together, and there we are in our family homes. Lord, thanks. Thanks for my house. I have so much. I have so much. But tomorrow at 6 o'clock, the doors open wide. At Neiman Marcus and Bertine's and, well, the mall's open early, Lord, and there's so much I still don't have. I mean, if we really were thankful on Thanksgiving Day, don't you think they couldn't sell us anything on Friday? Oh, we're also thankful. I mean, here in the church. Here's what we decided. We sat around as a family, and we counted all our blessings. We decided this year, well, we're not going to even do Christmas. That's how blessed we are. The kids said, no, Dad, we don't need any more toys. We have so much. Bob, what's in the communion today? What did you just say? Could there be a time where we'd actually be so thankful, so grateful? Listen, the problem, my friend, is this. We don't like saying no. We hate saying no, especially to those who matter most. And who matters most? Me. Me. I love me. I'm always on my mind. I'm always thinking about what I'm going to eat. I'm always thinking about what I'm going to wear. I'm always going to think about what I'm going to buy. I'm always on my mind. I'm always thinking about me. And if I can satisfy me just a little bit more, then I'll be happy. Won't I? No, you won't. See, that's the problem. Sometimes in life, listen to this, less is more. What? You talk about this spirit of I got to have it now. I remember it was 1994 and we needed a different automobile. And I slowed by the Ford dealer and I talked to the guy about the new model Explorer that was coming out in September. And I remember he showing me a little design, little fashion photography, you know, hey, this is the new one. This is the one with the new look, the new style. They've remodeled the Ford Explorer. Look at this. And I looked on and quite honestly, I lost it. I lost it. I need to have this car. I want this car. And you know what? I couldn't get the thing off my mind. I really wanted it now. I wanted it now. And you know what? I could afford it. I could afford a new Explorer. That's a Ford. It's just a utility vehicle. It's not, you know, I can afford it. So you know what I did? I actually went over to the dealership. I said, I want this. I want it in midnight black. I want the leather seats. It's the A45 package. I'll have a moonroof on the top. I'll put the extra stereo inside. This is what I'm going to have. And I put a deposit down, $500. It's mine. Go ahead and make it for me. And then I drove home. And I had 6 weeks to think about my purchase. That's a strange thing to do, actually, think about the money you're spending. Especially if you know the Lord. That sometimes will knock on your heart and say, oh, so you bought a new car, huh, Bob? Now, you've always taught the people that all your money belongs to me. So I bought a new car, did I? What's it going to look like? Fill me in. Well, Lord, it's got a midnight black. It's got a moonroof. Here's what I was thinking. Moonroof, I'll open up at night, put a worship CD in, and I'll just be fellowshipping with you, Lord. It's all for your glory, God. It's all for your glory. I got the whole thing figured out. And the next man goes, well, did you think about a used one? Lord, you don't want to use the word used right now, Lord. Don't, Lord. I know you're going to start speaking words of logic and rationale to me. I know you're going to start talking about stewardship. And I tell you, you're going to talk about savings, Lord. And I know I could buy a used one and probably save somewhere between $5,000 and $10,000. No, don't do this, not now. But I had 6 weeks. So as I continued to pray, oh, no. It's the only thing I want. I promised if I get this, I'll never ask for anything else as long as I live. So I pick up the phone. I call the dealership. I know the salesman. He attends the church. Hey, Steve. Yeah, Bob. All right, here's the deal. You got any used ones around there? I'm thinking about saying goodbye to this. Here's what I want to know. Is there a penalty? I mean, do you keep the deposit? Oh, no, no, no. This is a hot car. It'll sell. Don't say that to me. I know it's a... But do you have a used one? Hey, you know what? We just had a 93 come in. That's an Eddie Bauer. It's a you know, it's got all the options, got all the toys in it. You know, he said, but you'll probably save about, well, $7,000-$8,000. Okay, so you have it now. Nobody's there waiting to buy it. I mean, you think it'll be there when I get there? I mean, even if I don't get there for a couple of days or a week or something like that. Bob, you want it? I'll put a little tag on it. It's yours. Tell me someone else put some money on it and it's not there anymore. Come. What happened? I got the older model. And as I was driving that home, listen, very satisfied, the Lord told me why. What happened in my heart and what made me so satisfied with something that was used as opposed to something that was new? Here's why. I learned this lesson, and I want you to hear the heart of this lesson. It wasn't that I couldn't afford the car. A new Ford shouldn't be, I mean, I should be able to afford that. It wasn't that it was too fancy. It wasn't that it was something that was going to cause somebody to stumble. It wasn't any of those things. It was my opportunity. Listen to this. It was my opportunity to have my Heavenly Father knock on my heart and say, Bob, could you say no to something you really want right now? Lord, why? Because I just would like to test you and see if you could say no to something that I know you want. Can we just actually go through this experience? Or is it everything in your life that you want, you get? And you just assume on my grace and assume on my provision and everything you decide you want. Do we ever have any communication where I just say, Bob, no, and you obey? Lord, this was something I know it's something you wanted. See, Bob, it wouldn't work if it was something you didn't want. Do you understand? What's that? Yeah, I've said in the past, there are some commandments in the Bible I have no difficulty obeying. Do you know that there's actually a commandment in the Word of God not to eat bats? Do you know that? The dietary laws in Old Testament times, the book of Leviticus, the Bible says don't eat bats. Do you know that I'm walking in victory when it comes to... I've not even been tempted for a bat. I can tell you it's been years. I don't want to go near them. I don't care if they're buffaloed. I don't care if they're fried. I don't care if they got special sauce, oriental. I don't want to eat a bat. So I'm walking in victory. Now see, again, if God knocks my heart and says, Bob, no bats today. Oh, Lord. Okay. No big deal. But what if he knocks my heart and says, Bob, skip the new one. Buy a used one. Just, could you obey? Yeah, I could. Well, how will this end up bearing fruit, Lord? Well, let me tell you how it'll bear fruit. You'll end up buying it at such a reasonable price. You'll keep it for 2 years. You don't know you're going to have a baby. And when you have a baby, you're going to have to say goodbye to it, and you're going to have to sell it. And at that time, you're going to be glad you don't have the overhead that you would have had. Bob, this will just be a very, very wise decision for you. I'm going to bless you with a child shortly. You're going to need a van. You're going to have to say goodbye to the Explorer. Don't find yourself upside down in this thing before we get going. Come on, can we do this right? You knew all that. And that's exactly what happened, to the point where I drove it for 2 years and I sold it for the very same amount I paid for it.
Whoa, we don't do that very often, do we?
Now, here's the whole part behind that. The whole part behind that is I can't get any glory for it. I can't go, and I was so wise in my buying decisions. No, if it was up to me, I would have made a very dumb move, and 2 years later, I would have lost the $5,000 that I ended up saving. See how it works? Yet how many times will you allow the Lord to lead in your life and knock on your heart and say, not right now. Not right now what? Not right now addictions? Not right now emotions? Not right now ethics? Are there some things that you just choose not to do? No, you see, many of us don't have any power not to do it. And because we don't have any power not to do it, what happens is that whatever it says that beckons our call, I guess. And where do we move? We move from the sin of pride to the sin of possession over to the sin of presumption. Presumption. Look what happens here next. Verse 9 again. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Throw myself down from here on the top? He says, yeah. In fact, there's scripture that tells me God's going to rescue you. Listen. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What is he saying? He says, come on. There's a few Bible verses I know. You jump, they're going to catch you. Jesus says, no, no, no. You don't understand. God's grace is not for jumping. God's grace is for falling. Listen again. What happens in our lives? Here's the danger point. The danger point is, well, this is what I want, so this is what I'll have. So this is what I want, so this is what I'll have. And here's what I'm thinking right now. I can actually sin, but because I know God's a forgiving God, when I sin, all I have to do is ask Him for forgiveness, and He'll go ahead and forgive me. Scripture says He has to forgive me. Wait a minute. You're going to use grace-filled words as a license and liberty to do what is a disobedient act in the face of God? That's presumption. You're moving out in authority and permission He never granted. And what happens when we play purchase that way? Well, what really happens when you use a credit card? What really happens? Well, what really happens from a spiritual perspective is you're saying, I can't afford this, but I am so certain God's going to provide for me in the years to come, I'm going to go ahead and buy something that I know I don't have the money for. Well, now, is that not assuming? Well, it's just God's going to... Wait a minute. Do you know if your business is going to go through tough times? Do you know if God's going to maybe switch jobs? Do you know that you might have a tragedy in your life? See, all of these things are from what fact? It's I that am in charge. It's what I'll be, it's what I'll have, and it's what I'll do. That's all three sins. What I'll be, I've decided. I want nothing to do with God. It's what I'll have. I don't care about His economy. And it's what I'll do. I don't care about His direction. And here at every point, Jesus said, no, no, no. And the enemy's lucky lures, he's only got a few. They failed in the face of fasting.
Wow, that's pretty powerful. Maybe I should give up a meal. Was it just a bowl of Wheaties or something? What's he want? What does he want? What? How do we do this then?
Leave Luke's gospel, make your way with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew's gospel, the 6th chapter, he tells us how to do the what we've already learned. Matthew 6, starting in verse 17, Christ Jesus declares, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to be fasting, but your Father, who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves do not break in and steal. Watch this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? For no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate one or love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, your attention, please. I remain quite contextual. Why? I don't want you to think that for a moment I'm pulling something out of context. I want you to see it in context. And when you look at this in context, the conversation is one of fasting. And with that conversation comes the assumption that we are. Did you note that? In verse 17, he says, when you fast. When I fast? Yeah, when you fast.
When I haven't fasted.
Well, I'm assuming you are. Because in this chapter, I've told my disciples, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast. What is that? Basic Christianity includes praying, giving, and fasting. Now, if all you do is pray, that's less than basic. Fasting is not radical Christianity. Fasting is basic Christianity. The problem is we're living in a world where too many people, where so many people don't want to sacrifice at all. The idea of fasting in the church today is anathema. We look on and go, what? Now, is he really talking about what I think he's talking about? He doesn't want me to eat? To eat? Yeah, here's why. If you can't say no to your food, there's probably a whole lot of other things you can't say no to. Listen again. When you choose to fast, and it sounds like it's something that's planned, because again, he says, when you fast. When I fast? Yeah, I'm assuming you're fasting. Oh, that time? Well, I guess that's... Let me tell you when not to fast. Don't fast Thanksgiving week. Don't. It's just foolish. Temptation. Okay, honey, bring on the meal. I'm fasting. Don't even do that to yourself. Talk to your wife. Turn to her and go, you know what? I'm going to be fasting on Thursday night. Don't fix anything. I'd like to not smell a thing when I come into the house. I'm going to try this thing Bob talked about. Well, plan that. And not only plan when you're going to fast, but plan what you're going to fast. Keep in mind, in the scripture, there are three types of fast. If you're taking note, you'll jot it down. One, there's the normal fast. That's what we see Jesus doing. A normal fast is abstaining from food, but you're still going to have liquids. That's normal fast. Absolute fast, Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chooses to not eat or drink. He does that for 3 days. I recommend you only do it for 3 days because you're going to die if you do it longer. But when it comes to a specific fast, well, now that's what Daniel did in the first chapter. He says, there are specific things I'm not going to partake of. He chooses not to have the king's delicacies or the king's wine. He has only vegetables and water. With that, in his relationship with the God, he proved himself to be 10 times smarter, 10 times wiser, and 10 times more in tune with the Lord. How about you? You see, if you choose to fast, first of all, you have to say, okay, I'm going to fast. I'm going to do the normal fast. No food for how long? Well, let me tell you what will happen. On the first day, your body is going to scream. And the sound that you'll hear it say is, what are you doing? Stop it. This is lunacy. Don't you understand? I have needs. And you'll have to turn to your body and say, I'm sorry. Turn it off. Not this morning. Not today. And what will happen? Well, know this. For the first day, you'll hear those sounds. The second day, however, well, on the second day, you'll feel a little lightheaded, just a little bit. But that lightheadedness is not from being hungry. You're still not really hungry yet, believe it or not. Now, what's happening is the lightheadedness is due to toxins. You've got some things we got to burn off. We got some things on the inside you'd be best to cleanse yourself of. And that's what's going to happen the second day. The third day, believe it or not, you're going to actually start to feel a little bit better. And not only will you feel better, but coming into the fourth day, you're going to feel blessed. You're going to discover suddenly that these smells and these sounds are silenced and gone. And now you can actually go out to lunch with somebody. They can eat and go, no, I'm just not eating. No, don't make a big deal about, oh, I'm fasting. I wish, could I just touch it? You know, don't do that. And don't be Joe spiritual about the whole thing. I know people over the years of fasting, they make a big deal about it. In fact, they go out to lunch with their friends just to be able to say, no, what's going on? Oh, nothing. No, tell me what's going on. Never mind. What's that, Lord? My meat is to do the will of the Father. Oh, turn it off. Stop that. You're going to destroy the whole principle, the whole message. You're blowing it, man. No. It's supposed to be planned. It's supposed to be private. It's supposed to be personal. That's why he said here, shh. You go wash your face. You don't be looking like you're fasting. I don't want people to know you're fasting. It's between me and you. And know this. When you fast, I'll know where your real treasures are at. Well, what's that? Did you see verse 21? For where your treasures, there your heart will also be. See, it's contextual. He establishes the fact that we should be fasting. And then he says, and here's why. Because if you're actually willing to set aside your daily food for serious prayer, you must be serious about what it is you're seeking for. See, you're not twisting the arm of God when you fast. You're breaking the arm of the enemy when you fast. I know sisters that will say to me after a Bible study, oh, pastor, please pray for my husband. I just want him to know the Lord in a deeper way. And I'll say, well, have you tried fasting for him? You know, set aside a morning meal and just take that time where you would be eating and seek the Lord for your husband. I don't love him that much. Skip a meal. No, I want him to change. I don't want to change. Well, what are you talking about, Skip? I mean, and see, to some people, it's just like a meal. Wait a minute. I have heard about you Christians in the past telling us not to watch TV. Now you don't want us to eat? That's a little bit severe. No. Here's why. Did you notice again, verse 24? No one can serve two masters. They'll either hate one or love the other. No one can serve two masters. You see, when I say to you, or I even suggest or recommend, hey, this is not a rule. This is a tool. This is not something that's hard. This is something that's helpful. Do you want to do this? Some of you go, no. You've already made it up in your mind. You've blown off the whole Bible. So you're going, if that's the subject, it's for somebody else. Why do you do that? Let me tell you why. Between you and me, you're revealing who your true masters are. If I say to you, you want to be victorious? You want to really see yourself victorious against sin? Well, do this fasting thing. Because when you're able to say no to your body concerning food. The next time the alcohol bell rings, you're going to easily say no to that. The next time the sexual perversity rings, you're going to easily say no to that. You see, when you're able to say no to food for 1 or 2 days, the rest of those voices become very, very quiet. Now, the sad point I'm making is this. I'll recommend this. There'll be a whole host of people that don't do it, and yet they're the same Christians cowering week in and week out. I can't do it, and I can't live. Did the church help me here? And can anybody pray for me here? Stop it. Grow up. At what point in time does the Christian say, well, here's something in Scripture. I've never tried it, but the Bible says I can be victorious and strong when I do this. Well, it requires a little sacrifice, but the sacrifice is worth the strength. Do you understand that? For too many places in this world, we'd love to see changes happen in our life. We just don't want to pay the price for it. All of us would love to get big muscles without lifting a weight. We'd all love that. I'd love that. Wouldn't you love, I've said this in the past, wouldn't you love to watch an aerobic show and get a workout? In other words, you just turn on ESPN in the morning, you just watch it go, cool, yeah. And while you're watching, the next thing you are, there you are at the breakfast table, you can hardly lift your glass because your biceps so pumped. It does not happen that way. If you want that bulging bicep, pal, I'll tell you something. You got to put that dumbbell in your arm and lift it. And there'll have to be sweat on your face. Well, if you want to be strong supernaturally, know this. You got to pay the price. What price? I thought he paid the price. Listen carefully. The Scriptures declare, exercise yourself unto godliness. What's that? Exercise yourself unto godliness. That's what the Bible teaches. 1 Timothy 4:7. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. How will it work? Well, you'll finally be able to conquer those other voices and you will serve only one master. His name will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be no other foreign God that you bend your heart to weekly, daily. No, you'll have that supernatural strength. And the way that it'll work, well, from the far-reaching ramifications, I want you to see it with me. Move quickly with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We will see how fasting helps, how fasting heals, and how fasting helps you hear. It's for helping, for healing, and for hearing. Quickly, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the first verse. We read, and it happened after that, that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and the others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you beyond the sea from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Now watch verse 3. 2 Chronicles 23, chapter 20, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. What happens? Give me your attention. Enemies attacking Israel. Israel goes, we got the Ammonites, we got the Jebusites, we got the electric lights. They're all attacking. And as all these guys are coming his direction, he goes, whoa, man, there's a war ready to win. What should we do? There's a war. We're out. No. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call a national day of fasting and prayer. Okay, Israel, listen. Everybody fast. Everyone fasts. They gather at the city square. There's going to be a special time of proclamation prayer. Jehoshaphat stands before the people. He begins to pray his prayer. You can read the prayer for homework. God answers the prayer. Look with me, verse 14, chapter 20. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, and spoke in verse 15, declaring, listen to all of you, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Will you underline that? The battle is not yours, it's God's. Let the battle become God's. How do you let the battle become God's? Because you seek Him and you release self unto your Savior. This is what's happening here. What Jehoshaphat tells the people, or what God tells the people through the prophet, is this. Guys, listen. The enemy's approaching. But I want you not to be dismayed and not to be afraid. What's that? Listen again. I want you Israelites to get a control on your emotions. Get control of my emotions. Yeah, there's nothing worse. Here comes the enemy army, and here's the Christian. Okay, God, you better be there for me. Okay, we're going to try this thing. Can you imagine David before Goliath? Oh, okay. One smooth stone, is that what you said? Okay, here we go. Oh, Lord, I don't want to do this. I just can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. I don't. What's that? Okay, try again. No, I can't. Stop it. David stands before Goliath. Hey, Goliath, you're a dead man today. Tell you what, I'm going to take off your head. Birds of the air are going to pick your carcass. Ready? It's a whole different attitude. In the same way here, he turns to Israel. He goes, Israelites, listen, don't be afraid. Now, how can they not be afraid? Here's why. If they've been fasting, they've already told their body what not to do. So now they're telling their emotions what not to do. Listen, are you controlled by your emotions? Is there the same still small voice that says, eat now and so you eat now? Smoke now so you smoke now? Drink now so you drink now? Well, that's the same voice that says, be afraid now. And you're afraid now. At some point in time, you've got to control these extra voices so when God says, don't be afraid, all right, Lord, you tell my spirit not to be afraid. My spirit tells my soul and my body not to be afraid. And I take control of the other parts of my body because you are in control. I'm allowing you to flow through me so these are in control. Man, you don't understand how, with this understanding, someone can still smoke. Oh, Bob, don't bring that up again. No, think about it. You got a little tiny stick of tobacco that's controlling your body and your soul and your spirit. You've got the power of Almighty God coursing, moving through you, and you can't say no. Why can't you say no? Here's why. The habit was, nobody starts smoking chain. Do you know that? Nobody goes, I think I'll smoke cigarettes one after the other for the rest of my life. Nobody does that. Here's how it happens. What happens is you have one, and then the urge comes. You go, I guess I'll have another. Well, I guess I'll have another. Well, I suppose I'll have another. And next thing you know, every time you have the urge, you have one. And every time you have the urge, and you're continuing to send those messages in your head that every time you want one, you get one. Every time you want one, you get one. Every time you want one, you get one. We got to break that, man. You got to break that. And how do you break that? Over an addiction? You break that simply with your food. No, I'm not. Not going to say food? And man, next time cigarette even rings a bell. No. How can you do this? I am nicotine. I control you. And suddenly there's a voice that comes back and says, I'm the Lord Almighty, and I control you. Ah! You grab that pack, chuck it out the window. Be gone! It's a whole other program here. See? That's the stream we see here. The reason I say this, listen to this. Listen, not only do they have the strength now to trust the Lord and not be afraid, but this is radical. Then God says, and here's what I'd like to have happen. Why don't we put all the singers ahead of the military men and have you just march into battle singing? Now, if I have not been fasting, I'm going to say, okay, bless the Lord, oh my soul. It's going to be fearful singing. Everybody's going to go, what is that noise? It's all the Israelites terrified, but God told them to sing. Stop. No, it can't be that. It's got to be a hallelujah chorus. It's got to be, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and we're going for it. It's fasting. Fasting for help. Listen, fasting for healing. Leave 2 Chronicles. Turn with me this time. Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, we see it clearly. For in the first verse, we read, Matthew 17, verse 1, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Now, you know this special time. If you've read this area of Scripture in the past, this is glorious. But Jesus, again, his faithful few friends, he's got Peter, James, and John, Peter, James, and John, Peter, James, and John. They're always together. This is a special, special group. Down in the valley, however, the other disciples. And what's happening down in the valley? Well, after the mountaintop experience, they face. Look what happens in verse 14. See what they face and how fasting could have prepared them. When they had come to the multitude, a man came kneeling down and said to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic. He suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out, and the child was cured that very hour. Then Jesus' disciples came privately to him and said, why couldn't we do that? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you had faith as the mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, move from here to there, and we'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21, highlighter handy. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. Give me your attention, please. Yes, there's those spiritual muscles. And listen carefully. It's not a matter of miracles and magic. It's a matter of just Bible behavior. You see, listen, this is a practice in faith. It's faith. Prayer takes faith. When you fold your hands and you look to the Lord, you're saying you believe He exists and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's what you're saying when you pray. When you fast and no one else knows, it's also an act of faith. Now stay with me. You're saying through fasting, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. You're saying with prayer, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. So now a mountain you face and you go, you know what? I'm a believer. Watch this. And something happens. Why does something happen? Well, because something has been happening in your life for a long time. You're a man of faith. You're faithful in prayer, faithful in fasting. But if there's no prayer, well, there's probably no faith. And if there's no fasting, self has been so in control for so long. Here comes a mountain, and what happens? Well, you're along with the other faithless disciples. Someone says, can't you do anything?
I don't even know what to do. I don't even know how to do this demon thing. I'm not sure about it, and I...
Wait a minute. You mean to tell me if you were fasting and praying... Now listen, you're the church. And can I tell you something? Most of what happened in the book of Acts didn't happen in the building. It happened in the streets. Where the disciples were used mightily was not in the building. This is supposed to be, for the lack of a better word, a believer's meeting. This is the church. This is where found people study the Word. We typically use the church here at Calvary Chapel to invite lost people to come to the found building. That's kind of a strange thing. Hey, anyone lost? Come on here. This is where we're found. Well, if I'm lost, I don't know that I should come to a found meeting. It's almost kind of like crazy. But here's what we say. This is our time to study. Well, if this is our time to study, what are we studying for? We're studying for the test out there beyond these four walls. You see, the real test is going to happen tomorrow when you go, you know what? I think I will fast and pray. And I think I'll ask God to use my life to touch somebody else's life. Why don't you do that? Well, you mean I'll get to be a pastor? No, no, no. It has nothing to do with here. It has everything to do with there. There. God is waiting for a miracle to happen at your workplace. It has nothing to do with Pastor Bob. It has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with the worship band. It has nothing to do with anything that's here. See, it's you becoming that Spirit-filled Christian that wherever you go, church is happening. So wherever you go, somebody needs healing, run into an epileptic seizure. Hey, here comes the ambulance. Here comes the fire truck. And you're the guy that gets out of your car. You walk over, lay hands on the person. The person recovers. They go, look, God, what is that? The power of God is what it is. What happened to the power of God? What happened to the supernatural? Here's what happened. Same thing that happened with these disciples down the valley. We never get picked to go up the top of the hill. Nothing ever happens in our life. It's always Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. They're the ones who get to go. Think we should fast? I heard Peter fasted. Well, that's because he always gets to be with Jesus. I don't get to be with Jesus, so I'm not going to fast. You going to fast? No, why? We never get picked to go up the hill. See what's happening here? Don't make that mistake, please. No, no, no. Why? There's a dynamic here in relationship with God that's far greater than, please see it. Not only with help, not only with healing, but finally in hearing. Hearing. Move with me, Isaiah 58. Here's where we come to a close. Isaiah chapter 58. You need to know that the first half of this chapter is dedicated to reproving and rebuking the Israelites for behaving wrong when it came to fasting. How's that? Yeah, listen. Fasting is not a diet plan. It's not a diet program. Now, you're sitting here going, I never thought about just not eating. I tried the half carbs, half protein, but this is just nothing of anything. This is very different. I'll give that a try. No, it's not for diet. It's for the Lord. It's something that's divine. It's a whole other picture here. And when you understand that, well, again, for homework, you read the first half of Isaiah 58 as he tells them what they're doing wrong when they fast. We'll focus on the second half of Isaiah 58 as he tells them how to truly fast. Isaiah 58, verse 6, is this not the fast I've chosen? To loose the bounds of wickedness. You're going to be set free. To let the oppressed go free. To undo heavy burdens. You're going to feel lighter, not just physically. I do feel lighter. I haven't eaten anything in a day. No, it's just, you're going to lift. The things you're weighed down by. You fast, they'll go away. He says in verse 7, is not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring you to your house and bring to your house the poor who are cast out when you see the naked that you cover him and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Give me your attention, please. What? Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. If there's a brother in need, they're your own brother. Don't hide yourself from them. And here's how we hide. Here's how we hide. Watching television, we flip past one of those World Vision commercials, and, well, there's a naked baby. He's got a big belly. And you know he's starving. He's got flies on his face. What do you do, Christian? Well, I know what you do. You change the channel. Why? You can't watch that stuff. You can't watch that stuff without being moved. Why? Well, because it just, I see people. Let me tell you how you'll really not be able to switch the channel. If you've never gone a day hungry, you haven't got a clue as to how those kids are feeling. But if you choose to, through fasting, go a day hungry, you're going to feel hunger pain once again. And the next time you see somebody hungry, you're going to say in your spirit, I chose to be hungry for a day. It was my choice. That little naked kid has no choice. He's going to be hungry for a long time. And they get just enough food to satisfy the hunger pain for an hour, for a moment. And then they're hungry again. God. And here's what will happen. Here's what I pray happens. I pray you take the day's money you would have spent on food and give that day's money to Salvation Army. To Operation there's got to be some place, Operation Christmas Child, somebody that's out there doing that. That's what happens if you truly fast. Now again, if you're self-centered, even in your fasting, stay away from me food. Oh, please leave me alone. I'm fasting, I'm spending time with God. Please don't show me. And it's a very self-centered thing. So don't make that mistake. He says, why? Because if you do it the right way, you're going to find that the bondage is broken. You care about others. And listen to this, verse 8. Your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. What's that? Verse 8. Your light shall break forth like the morning. Here's where I submit to you, you ought to fast. You ought to fast when you're about to move. About to move? So many people move for so many reasons, and too often the reason is simply financial. Well, I'm moving. I found a new job, and I'm moving. Well, wait, do you know if there's a good church where you're going to move to? Why would I want to know that? You're going to get to that city. And if there's not a good fellowship where you can plug in and get fed spiritually, it's only going to be a short period of time. You're going to become a workaholic. You'll begin to forsake your family, and that big house you moved into, saying goodbye to good fellowship, well, you don't have any family there now. You see, there has to be a foundation well established in your life, and that foundation starts with God first, so that in your life, listen, you fast and pray, and maybe here's what the Lord should say. Don't move there. And here's why. The big job that it looks like is not the big job it's going to be. That company's going to go bankrupt within a year. Please, you're safer where you're at less money than taking the step forward for more, because it's not more. Listen, right now, less is more. And you hear the voice of the Lord tell you that. Somebody else makes a decision. You don't make this decision. But what happened? God spoke to you. The light was bright. God, I hear your voice. That can happen in a purchase. That can happen in a move. And listen, when I recommend that everyone should fast, you should fast before you decide to ask the second most important question in your life as you turn to somebody you care about and say, will you marry me? Fast before you do that. Why? That's a lifelong decision.
No, it's not lifelong. If it doesn't work out in a couple of years, we're done.
No. Alimony payments are lifelong payments. Do you understand? I know guys that are still paying for relationships, and it's been many years later. They go, oh man, I should have known this fasting thing years ago, man. I would have saved so much. You have $5,000 on a car, man. I would have saved myself hundreds of dollars. It's a whole nother program here. Now listen, at this point, I still haven't convinced you. I've got one last final statistic I want to share. Because when I say it's time to fast, immediately some of you go, I don't know. Do you know this, statistically speaking, once again, that if you live to 70 years old, in your lifetime, you will consume 310 hogs, 225 lambs, 26 sheep, 150 steer, 50 acres of fruits and vegetables, 26 acres of grain, and 2,400 chickens. Now do you feel a little full? Of course, that's a lot of food. So here's what God's doing. God says, you're going to have 2,400 chickens in your life. I'd like to have you set aside a leg and a breast this afternoon. Could you do that? For me. And spend that time you would be feasting, fasting. Ask me and watch the light break. Watch the healing come. Watch the... Hey, he's in the business of changing lives. But sometimes, when we show our sincerity, when we show how serious we are through a sense of sacrifice, listen, not only do we end up with a better decision, but we're blessed in the process. I want next year Thanksgiving to be for you an even more thankful time. And the way to have that happen, listen, you start fasting and praying before you make decisions like this, and you'll have fewer regrets. And with those fewer regrets, all the more so God will be glorified. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Bible study time together, and we pray as we come to a close that as the communion elements are placed in our hand, Lord, we'd be reminded of the sacrifice you offered for us. You let your body be beaten. You let your back get whipped. You let them club your head. You let them spike your hands. Lord, you gave all for us. Today, as you knock on our heart and ask us of a meal, that we might be more effective, more productive, we're humbled. Immediately in our heart, we say, God, forgive us. We've been so often thinking of ourselves. Please, Lord, just forgive us. Heal our land, heal our life, change our life now for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Of glory. At the end of your age, now there you are. The casket, the coffin, it's been placed. I'm officiating the memorial service. And I say to the crowd that is gathered, it's been a great loss. Because this person, as I begin to declare the list of what you have done in the Lord, everybody looks on and says, well, wait a minute. That's not how he started. Oh, we all know how he started. Yeah, he was that outcast. He was that cast off. But now look what God has done with the life surrendered to him. That's my prayer for you. Let go. Give it over to God. And watch and wait and see what he can do with your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to glorify you with an open heart. Now we pray that our open heart meets with an open mind, an open spirit, and open hands, ready and willing to do your will, not simply hear your word and deceive ourselves. Father, we pray, in these precious few moments we've got together, if there's anybody here that has not yet allowed the work to begin, may today be the day, and may we celebrate with them their salvation as they come to you, Christ, enjoying the new covenant, another chance. Another chance to start over, another chance to begin again. Lord, we can't thank you enough for loving us the way that you do. It's grace that started it. It's grace that will finish it. And for this, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Christians, if you could maintain an attitude of prayer with heads bowed, I'm going to give a public invitation to anyone today that would like the work to begin. That's what we do each week at Calvary Chapel. Yeah, in just a few moments, Clay will close us in song. And as we begin to sing, if you are interested, my friend, in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, in a moment, I'll say, come. You leave your seat wherever you're seated. You stand right here at the base of this platform, and I'll pray this prayer with you. Listen to the prayer. God, I open my heart. I invite you inside. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. I'm choosing this day to accept and acknowledge your choice of me. Do you see how it works? You see that God loves you so much, this new covenant blood wants to cleanse you from all your sins. But if you erect a wall and don't let him love you, you still stuck in your sins will stay in your sins until you find yourself on the other side, meeting him not as a friend, but as a judge who will have to judge you for your sinfulness that you didn't let him cleanse. It's logical. It's reasonable. It makes common sense. So the question, my friend, is this. At what point in your life will you say, yes, God, may the work begin? He started it. He brought you here today. Oh, no, he didn't bring me. I got a friend who brought me. No. He brought you. Your friend's simply the agent of the author who's trying to work today from within. Now I ask you, are you going to shine him on? Are you going to see a bloody, crucified Christ hanging on that cross, crying out to you, come, come to me. All you who are weary, you're burdened, you're carrying that weight. Come on, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm easy in heart.
Or are you going to continue to carry the burden of your sin and take it with you to eternity? Today's the day. The Bible says today's the day of salvation, lest you harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Don't take this opportunity and walk away. Instead, say yes. I want God, the God of the Scriptures, to begin a good work in me. I look forward to the day of its completion when I see His face, the day of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm letting Him work in my life. I ask you, is He at work in your life? Again, let's let the work begin. We're going to close in song, and as Clay again begins to sing, I'll be praying for you privately in this room. Christians have already bowed their heads. They're in an attitude of prayer. They're praying for you in this valley of decision. All you have to do the minute we start to sing is get up out of your seat, make your way here. We'll pray that prayer. You'll leave this building forever, forever changed. The work will begin. Clay, if you lead us in song, I'll be praying for you. For those that have come forward, shall we? God, for every heart that's here, there is, of course, a story. You look back at their past and know of a time. Well, early on, there was a sensitivity to your spirit, an early innocence. And at some point, they'll wander away. The serious stray that brought them into the kinds of circumstances, that situation where, well, Lord, they just didn't know. Today, with the wisdom that you've imparted, there is now the acknowledgement. They want to follow you. They want to know you, and they want to love and serve you. And you are waiting to love, to forgive, to wash and cleanse the hearts that are here, that you might be glorified through the grace you provide. Now, Lord, we ask, as the church, accept these, your future sons and daughters. Fulfill your promise to them. Save today, forevermore. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll now simply repeat this prayer with me out loud, God will hear your heart. And He'll answer this prayer. Say, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus, from this day forever.